Good afternoon. How's everybody doing? I appreciate that, father-in-law, front row. Everybody else, come on, let's participate. My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach, and I'm excited they're here for lots of reasons. One is you got to experience worship, which is great to be together in one place worshiping our God, who loves us and personally wants to know us. And the second part of that is that we get to come together in a public building and proclaim the name of Jesus, which is what we're going to do. And I'm just glad that you're here today. So just a little disclaimer: for the next 2 weeks, we're still doing our walk in the Word. And what that just means is that we have a reading plan that our church started and tried to stay on. Not everybody in here, so don't feel bad if you're not on it. But if you're interested in reading along with us, there's a little slip of paper that should be near you. The slip of paper is what we're going to be reading this week. And out of what's on this piece of paper, I will be preaching on next week. So if that excites you, then jump in and join in with us. And next week, you'll hear part of what you read this week preached next week. So with that being said, I'm just going to allow God to do what he wants to do in prayer first before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for worship. Lord, we thank you for what it does in us. And Lord, I just want to acknowledge before I begin to speak that everything is for nothing without you. And so, Lord, we want more of you. We want you in your word to confirm who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to change us today. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So I don't know about you guys, but I think most of us are going to deal with what I'm going to be talking about today. Most of us kind of live in this environment where we love to use excuses. It's kind of a way of life. It's like how we get out of stuff. It's what we say when we don't do what we were supposed to do, you know, going back to school. For those that have already started, my kids two of mine are year-round, so they're already in. So they may have already got to use the dog ate my homework excuse. Anybody, did that ever work for someone? Like DJ, that worked? Like the teacher, like, paid your vet bill to get it extracted from your animal later? Okay. But, you know, I've met with people and we'll make appointments in the morning and you know, they'll miss and they'll say, oh, I'm not a morning person. That could be an excuse. I have a friend of mine, I'll leave him unnamed. He does pastor another church in the city. And the other day, we were supposed to go running at 5:30 and I got up at 5 to go run and he never showed up. And he told me that his phone died in the middle of the night, and so his alarm didn't go off, which I think was legitimate, but also an excuse. You know, there's so many things that in us that we just use excuses for. Why? Oh, well, that was the way I was raised, or you know, that's just who I am. I love that one the best. It's just like, seriously, that's the best that you can come up with? Well, I just want you to understand that excuses have been something that's been a part of us since the beginning. I don't know if you've heard of this couple called Adam and Eve. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Not what I'm preaching on, but it's going to get me there. When Genesis 3, there was the first, and I love it. I mean, like, if you're married in this room, like, you get what's getting ready to go down. Okay, you know, everything was perfect. They were without clothes, and there was no sin. It was great. And then one day, a snake came up and had a conversation with them, which may not have been a weird thing back then, weird to us. The woman said, you look like a nice snake. I think I will agree with you and not with God, and I'll eat this apple. And then my husband will stand there watching me do it, not protest, not do anything. And then afterwards, I'll offer it to him and he'll eat it. And then God shows up. So it's from the beginning, excuses were part of us. So Genesis 3, starting in verse 9, it says, but the Lord called to man and said to him, where are you? Like, he didn't need to know where he was at. God knew where he was at. He just knew that he was hiding. And he said to him, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself, which was a new thing. Nakedness before that was okay. In verse 11, he said, and I love this. I mean, this is a whole sermon in itself. Who told you that you were naked? Sermon itself. We're just going to leave that. If that intrigues you, read a little bit. Okay. Have you eaten? Like, he's not really needs the answer. He knows the answer to this. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And man, from the beginning, wives, I apologize. Future wives, I apologize. You're going to get blamed for everything. My wife's back there. She knows all about this. Because I'm just going to, just side note, like, and this makes me sound lazy, and I apologize. But I like to leave things in certain places because I'll remember where I left them. Jody, her game is to put them where they're supposed to be until I go looking for where I put them, and they're not there. So I blame her for everything that I cannot find. I'm just saying, like, she's doing the right thing, I'm doing the wrong thing, and I'm still blaming her. So this is what happened. Here it said, the man said, the woman whom you gave me. He's not only blaming the woman, he's blaming God for giving him the woman. She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It's not like she put him in like an arm bar or something, like you're going to eat it. Anyway, okay, so just in case you women thought you were okay and men are just horrible because they make excuses about everything and they blame everybody, Eve got in on it too. And then the Lord said, the woman, what is that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Excuses. And so my plan today, in a roundabout way, is to convince you that the living word removes your excuses. See, the problem with us is excuses in our everyday life are annoying. They can cause issues with relationships. But in the big scheme of things, excuses that we use on our day-to-day, like, oh, I'm a little late, you know, this happened, that happened, not that big a deal. Excuses, as we use them towards the Creator, are a big deal. Like, well, oh, gosh, God, I didn't even know that you needed me to do that. I didn't know that you wanted me to not do that. But so I believe that in 1 Corinthians 10, where we're going to be, so if you want to get there, we're going to start there in just a second. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, God, not just through this, but he shows us that in his word, he has for us eliminated our ability to use excuses if we read the word, which we should because we're commanded to be in the word. And I'm going to say for those that want to use the excuse, well, I didn't read that. Well, we'll get to that in the end. So if you're using that, camp out on it until the very end and we're going to knock you off of that little horse. So let me give you a little background. In Acts, they were going through and doing a missionary journey, and they came through Corinth, which is a port city. There's lots of different people. There were some Jews in the areas, but this was a highly Greek, highly Gentile region. And so the church began. Paul loved this church, loved it so much that he would write letters to it. And the church in Corinth wasn't perfect. Not even in the least bit. I mean, there was all kinds of weird things that they did. They had issues with food. They had issues. I can't even say it. There's one issue that was a big one that involved a stepmother. I mean, it's just like crazy. They had weird, weird issues. Anyway, some of you are like, I'll read that later. You should. Weird. I mean, so they had issues with the church. I mean, it's kind of like, hey, the grace of God has come, and now we can just do whatever. And so there's still temple worship, and there's still all these other vices that are going on. And the church was kind of going, well, hey, it's okay. So grace can abound. Here we are. Everything's good. And Paul is dealing with so many of these things leading up to this point. And he cleans house, in my opinion, with their excuses, with the word. At least the word that they had contact with. So we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And 1 through 5 are really telling you that the people that he's going to talk about, which all these are the people that left with Moses and are coming out of exile and into the promised land, that these people, even above us, should have no excuse at all. So let's begin. Verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink and they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock, and the rock was Christ." I mean, look at this. So he's telling, he's getting ready to go through the litany of just stupid things that the people of Israel did. After seeing a cloud lead them by day and a pillar of fire lead them by, I mean, the presence of God constantly there. God split the sea and they walk through as on dry land. And those that are persecuting and then following them, they die in that water after God allows them to safely cross over. God provided them food every single day. And when they got tired of manna, God provided them meat. And when they ran out of water, out of the rocks flowed water. I mean, these people saw God. I think some of us were like, well, if we saw Jesus heal, we saw Jesus this, or if we saw the, you know, Red Sea, then we wouldn't do these things because we would trust God more because we saw how powerful he is. Well, even these people that saw it with their own eyes missed. In verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There is no one immune to living under this." There's no one immune to living in this, well, you know, and we're going to get into some of the excuses that they use and really God bringing us into a place that our excuses here won't cost us, but our excuses with our Heavenly Father can cost us really big. So let's get in. Verse 6. It says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." So what he's telling us is like, look, the people that went before you, these stories weren't just recorded so that they would be history, meaning like, oh, we know what happened. These stories were recorded so that we would have an example how not to be. I mean, that's what the word is doing for us. It is taking away our excuse. In verse 7, it says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play." Look, all of those miraculous things happened. The sea parted. They get on the other side. Moses is like, hey, I'm going to go on retreat up on the mountain. I'm going to go up here. Just, you know, I'm not going to give you a time frame of when I'm going to be back. And he goes away for 40 days. And in 40 days, they've been in prison for 400 years. Captive, waiting for the promise. The promise happens. The power of God moves. And in 40 days, they're like, this ain't really working out. He probably died up there. I didn't see him take a knapsack. You know, I don't see him pack a lunch. I don't think he took water. He's dead. Aaron. Like, I love that Aaron didn't. Like, they still talk about priest in the lineage of Aaron. So Aaron, the people come to him and be like, Aaron, you know, your brother's probably dead. You should take leadership. and I think you should make us a new God. And that's what he does. He's like, okay, that sounds like a great idea. People are dangerous, let me just tell you. Well, let's just connect, you know, all those little nose rings that you got, gold earrings, bring them here, and we'll just make something. And he makes a golden calf, and they worship it, and it goes bad. Like, it goes bad. So much so that at the end of it, he grinds it up, burns it, puts it in a drink, and makes them drink it, which I think is hilarious. It's like, oh, you will remember this. I don't know what gold does to you inside. I don't know what's wrong with me. Okay. Just 40 days. So, you know, they get bored and, you know, like, oh, God, where are you at? And so in verse 8, it says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. So they're in a foreign land, and part of that foreign worship is like, so you worship our God, you go to the shrine, you hire a shrine prostitute, and this came into the camp. Like, literally, one of them was so brazen that they didn't just go somewhere else and do this, but they brought a girl into the camp. And, you know, a spear happened. Someone was praised for the spear. Another story I'm not going to get into. But 23,000 people fell. So he's like, hey, guys. Like, I've called you, and what I have for you isn't just to separate you so you miss out. It's for your good. And so 23,000 people die in plague. Verse 9, it says, we must not put Christ to the task as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpent. Like, this is a whole nother one. Okay, so they grumbled about this. You know, they're not there yet. Why are we not there? Why are we not in the promised land? You called us out of here. We probably should just go back to Egypt, because in Egypt, even in slavery, not getting paid to work, we had meat on the table. Like, how easily we just go, well, it was better back then. And so what happens is God does whatever he does, and all these snakes come up and start biting people, and people start dying. It's a bad day. I don't know if y'all like snakes. I don't like snakes. Like, but if that's, I mean, like, people were dying. And so what Moses did as a symbol of what Christ was going to do, he made this bronze serpent, and he put it up in the middle of the camp. And if you got bit by a snake and you were able to look at this bronze serpent before you died, you would live. You'd be healed. All pointing to Jesus. But they're grumbling and complaining. Almost destroyed them. See, the Corinthians were just like that. They were thinking that they knew better. And in verse 10 it says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. I don't know if you've read this verse, and I don't remember if I put this on the screen. I apologize if it's not up there, but Philippians 2, verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, there was I think this was the core of rebellion. And they weren't really too keen on the leadership of Moses. Not Moses, Aaron. And Moses. And they wanted to rebel, and the ground just opened up and swallowed people. I mean, seriously, like, I got this. You know, like, when God answers, it's not like you can blame, like, oh, Moses, he dug out the bottom of this area and had all those people stand over there. No, like, God opened up and swallowed them in the ground. See, our excuses want to limit what we had. See, Israel complained about everything. I don't know if I'm just going to quickly go through some of their complaints just to have some of them resonate with us. It says they complained about everything from not having drink They complained about their food, Numbers 11, 4 through 6. They complained about being in the wilderness, Exodus 6, 2. Then they complained about leaving the wilderness, Numbers 14, 2. They complained about their enemies, Numbers 14, 3. They even complained about not being in slavery anymore, Exodus 16, 3. And see, all of these things happen. And this is Paul. He's going to a church that is in self-destruct. Because there's a church and, you know, and they've kind of separated themselves, kind of like we do in our community at times, where it's like, well, I like this pastor, I like that pastor. And, you know, because it was Paul and Apollos and like who? I love where Paul was like, look, we're all nothing, the workers of the gospel. Jesus is central to what's going on. It is not Paul or Apollos that saves anyone. It's Jesus. See, here in verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. See, these things weren't just there so we can have kind of crazy stories about, you know, snakes biting people and the ground opening up so we could go around to sinners in our town and be like, hey, if you don't listen to God, God's going to open up the earth. That tomorrow, oh, you look up at the eclipse, it could burn your soul. I mean, there's all, you know, we just get crazy. We start talking about like things are going to happen to you. What's crazy is that these were God's people. Chosen, set apart, called out into the wilderness to go to the promised land. This is who it is happening to. And so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and saying, be afraid. Like God is not going to allow us to just do whatever we want in the name of Jesus. We talked about that a little last week with some of these groups in our country that claim Jesus and hate people. You can't do both. And not because I say so, but Jesus himself said so. Our loving God wants us to know him and to learn so that we can have life. Everything God does in and to us is always constantly to lead us to life. It's not like him sitting up there like, I'm really bored today. I don't know if you ever played with magnifying glasses and ants. You shouldn't. You could become a psychopath. Like, don't do that. Just kill things for no reason. But you could have done that just because you were bored. Like, God didn't sit up in heaven like, you know, heyday's getting a little boring. Boom Beach is old, you know. Yeah, play those. Don't judge me. You know, and then one day he's just going to be like, oh, you know, like, let's just punish a few people because that's fun. I like that. That's not. God is going, hey, I want you to learn so much so that I've made all these things. I've written all these things down so that you can read them and know that I care about you because I want you not to go here. I don't want you to suffer the things that other people suffered. I want you to have life. And I love verse 12. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Some of our issue is that we haven't humbled ourselves and we're standing here prideful about what God has done for us in our life. What comes before the fall? Pride. Like we seriously, he's saying, be careful that you think that you are what God has called you to be. Be careful. Because it was Christians in the day of Corinth that was like, yes, we've received the grace of God, and yes, we've been baptized, and yes, these things have happened, but they were choosing to not live the worship that God's called them to. They were using God for what they wanted from him instead of submitting themselves to him. And I love this. I got saved in 94 in one of the first discipleship things that I went through with this guy named David Page. We had to memorize verses. And one of my verses that I memorized 23 years ago was 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I memorized it in ESV. But no temptation has seized you but which is common to man, and God is faithful and just and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he provides a way so that you can stand underneath it. And I know that's ESV. I'm going to read it in ESV now, but like that's still in me. Like, look at this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common. So whatever you're going through, whatever is bombarding you, it's not new to you. You're not the only one. I think part of our issue as a church, you know, and I'm hoping we're trying to eradicate this here, is that we pretend here on Sunday morning that we've got all our stuff together, and then everybody looks at you pretending really well, and they go, ooh, like, I'm not doing well, because you know you. Like, you don't know them. You look over there, and like, man, they're put together. That couple's holding hands. They must like each other. When you don't know, they only hold hands at church. If you're holding hands right now, I did not look at you, and I don't know anything about you. So when I was a youth ministry, kids would come up to me afterwards and be like, who told you? I'd be like, I don't know what you're talking about. That was the Holy Spirit. Not someone told me. I mean, but I'm telling you, the more we realize that we're not alone in what's going on, the more we have freedom to walk out of that. Where there it's an anger addiction, that we're just angry all the time. We don't even know where that comes from. We feel like we're the only angry person, or whether it is a porn addiction. And we think, oh, no, well, this is church. No one else struggles with that here. I mean, I even feel like a little awkward saying that word into the microphone. I mean, you feel awkward because I just said it. But I'm telling you, there's freedom when we understand that we're not alone, because when we realize that we're not alone, we realize that God has not deserted us, that we are not just out there by ourselves, but that God is doing stuff around us. No temptation has seized you but which is common to man. And here's the beauty. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. That's not scripture. That's just an added parentheses. I apologize. So you'd be like, ooh, he left that out. No, that's me. Sorry. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He didn't say, hey, become a Christian, you'll never be tempted. What he's saying, he said, he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure. Look at this. And he didn't just leave it there. He says, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. And I'm going to tell you, like, we've been around sin long enough that we understand on the other end of it, we saw the sign leading into it, like, take an exit here, don't go straight. And we're like, oh, no, we got this. We can handle it. No problem. I'm good. And the other side of it, you know, whatever happened, like, I'm not going to get angry again. And you feel it building. You're like, I can control it. No. But he provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, and that's the call for us. Is that wherever you're at today, wherever you find yourself, is that God wants to eliminate your reason for staying where you're at. Stole this. Most like quotable things that I say, I steal from other people. Just want you to say, like, you can put my name on it, but like it came from somebody else. I'm not really that smart. But the reality is that God can do in us what we can't do ourselves. But that will only happen when we've submitted ourselves to him. That when we've, the reason why we want you to read the word, because the word is the only thing that is living and active and can and will transform your life as you see the truth that is in it. So here's where I want to land. God loves you so much that he has given you his word so that you can have power to overcome this world. And here's the, for the ignorant, like, I don't read the scripture that much, so like I can still use it as excuses. Okay, here, for you, I let you sit on your high horse for a little bit. Let's knock it off. Maybe you're thinking, ignorance is bliss. Gotcha, Heath. I don't ever read that book. Paul has killed that idea in Romans 1:20. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So you can be like, you may be sitting here today, that's exactly why I don't read the word. Because then I'll feel guilty. Look, God didn't create this to make you feel guilty, to make you leave here and go, oh, I'm such a wicked person. God wrote the word so that you could have freedom. Freedom from this process that's going on in your mind right now that's trying to convince you that you will never be free, that you'll never be different, that you'll never not be angry, that you'll never not be lustful, that you'll never have a relationship that'll be healthy and growing and vibrant, that you'll never feel the connection that other people do. You know, you look around here in worship and be like, man, they raise their hands, they're singing. You don't know how desperate they are for connection. And see, God wants that in us. He wants you to open his word and let the light of it lead you to life. See, don't allow your excuses to keep you from experiencing life in God, because those excuses will just, you know, like, it'll just keep you going. And at the end of this life, God's not going to have a collection plate for excuses and go, oh, that was a good one. I'm going to keep that one because it was so good. No, God's going to go, I've showed you myself and I've shown you who you can be here when we trust and believe. Here's my last two scriptures and then we're going to close and worship again. John 16:33, he says, Jesus, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus. So that you would have peace. Like this isn't to make you feel bad. This isn't the guilt book. This is the freedom from guilt book. This is the freedom from condemnation book, because it allows us to see who God is. It allows us to embrace the truth about Jesus and the life that he offers us. This is actually another verse that I memorized in that first study that I ever did. Proverbs 3:5, and I'm going to include 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of these excuses, they were leaning on their wisdom. They were trusting in themselves, like, hey, I know God brought us out of here, but let's worship a golden calf. Like, we think that's super dumb because they saw the sea split. We do the same thing every day. We just don't melt our gold and make a calf. But we got them. They're in our lives. But here, in Proverbs, in the wisdom books, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In verse 7, I just added this one because it's awesome. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. Look, if your wisdom is coming from you, you're in trouble. Plain and simple. See, the beauty is Jesus told his disciples and those listening, and says, unless you come to me as a child. It wasn't just children were naive, but they believed what they were told And my children, when they're little, they don't necessarily do this anymore. Every now and then I can get them. I mean, not that I intentionally lie to my children all the time. But, you know, when they're little, you can be like, yes, dad can fly. That's dangerous if you have children because they may believe they inherited that and jump off the roof. So don't tell your children that. My children didn't do that, but it could have happened. You know, but they just believed. They trusted us, their parents, because they knew that we loved them. And here's what the word is telling us. It's like, trust me. And so this morning, as we close, get rid of your excuses, whatever they are. I believe in the last 35 to 40 minutes, who knows until I sit down, in the last 35 to 40 minutes, I believe that the Holy Spirit has moved in you in the sense that some of these excuses that you use to keep you where you're at come to your brain. I believe that God the Father is loving you in that to go, those excuses cannot stay here and you be healthy. Now, I'm not telling you the ground's going to open up and swallow you. I'm not going to say, like, if you don't go pet a snake or anything, like trying to test that. Like, you can run if you see a snake. That's okay. We won't judge you. But today, at least if you're not ready to release them, at least be honest about your excuses. Be honest about what you're using to really surrender yourself to God. Because the more you're in His Word, the more He will eliminate every one of the excuses that you use to be lukewarm, the excuses you use to be a mediocre Christian. Because if God is who He says He is, our only option is obedience. And our joy comes from that. And so if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, and this may have been like, oh, you know, like excuses, like I don't even get it. Here's the first step into understanding. God knew you wouldn't get it. He knew you wouldn't get it so much so that He, through Jesus, His Son, part of the Trinity, put on flesh, came and lived our pain, went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that you could be righteous before God. And that's what God did for you in His love. And the beginning of the relationship with Him is just acknowledging that and saying, I surrender, I'm yours. And the beauty of it is that in this last song, without the heavens opening up, literally. I mean, like, sometimes we want that. But like right here in this room, you could make a decision to be a follower of Jesus and submit to Him. And in heaven, like, you think worship was pretty good just a little bit ago and we were cheering about that? Like, literally, the heavens will erupt for those that surrender and give themselves to Him. And if you're in this room and you're a believer, and you're allowing your life to be less than what God has called it to be, eliminate your excuses and surrender. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You eliminated our excuses, saying, well, we just don't know You. And Lord, we thank You that today You are in us eliminating some of those excuses that are robbing from us the joy and the peace that You freely give. And so, Lord, if there's people in this room that haven't trusted You, that want to today, Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would let them experience the joy that You have for children returning to their father. And Lord, for the rest of us in this room, that we live off excuses. We have like a Philodex. People don't even use those anymore. We have those things filled with excuses that we use day in and day out. And Lord, I pray right now that you do a system restore on our excuses. And you let us go back to factory settings, how you designed us. And that you open our eyes to the purity of choosing you above all others. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you are doing, what you have done, and what you will continue to do in us and through us until the day you show up here again. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.